tonight. Perhaps we can open our Bibles in the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans. Chapter number 11. A few verses in Romans. And chapter number 11. Romans 11 and verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Let's just ask for help, shall we? Our Father, we come again before thee. We know that this is the word of God. We are sure of it. We know, Father, that it points to the Lord Jesus, and it speaks, our Father, about the mercy of God. It speaks about things that we must not be ignorant of, and we give thanks, Father, that it points us to the deep wisdom and the ways of our God. That means, Father, that tonight we need special help, for we can read, our Father, in these verses about a wisdom that's deeper than ours. We confess, Father, sometimes we think we know it all, we understand it all, and we confess tonight, our Father, we don't. We give thanks, Father, that your ways are far past finding out. And we pray, Father, that we might be able to see something of these deep wonders in the Lord Jesus tonight. Help us to see something of the deep ways of God in saving men and women. And help us, our Father, to share that from the word of God. We pray for these things. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray for it, for a blessing for ourselves, and we pray, our Father, that in everything here tonight, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. We ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe strange verses to read on a Sunday night. Never read them before on a Sunday night. Verse number 25 of Romans chapter number 11 speaks about something that we should not be ignorant of. And that's my theme verse tonight. When ignorance is not bliss. When ignorance is not bliss. There is a saying, isn't there, amongst folks in general. And they say things like this, that sometimes ignorance is bliss. Or maybe you've heard them say, it's just as well we don't know what's round the next corner. Or maybe they'll say, well, there are some things you just can't be sure about. Well, I wanted to look at the Bible tonight about some of the things that the Bible tells us that we must be very careful that we don't live in ignorance of. In particular, this matter of being saved and of being right with God and of being ready to meet God. And so tonight I want to suggest to you that sometimes ignorance is not bliss. I don't know if you've ever heard of a woman called Irina Sendler. Irina Sendler. She was one of the heroes of the Second World War, but she's not much spoken of. Irina Sendler was a worker a worker in Warsaw during the Second World War. She was a nurse. Her father was a doctor in the town, and she was a nurse and a kind of social worker. And she was there at the time the Nazis invaded Poland. She worked in the Jewish ghettos, where they got all the Jews together and put them in a very small area. And she knew what was about to happen. She knew that the Germans only had one purpose for these Jewish people. They were all going to concentration camps and they were going to be gassed. There was very little that Irina could do about it. But she did have access to the ghettos because of her medical work. And Irina, through courage and determination, managed to smuggle out over 2,500 children. She could only get the children out because she used to come out with packages and bags, sometimes wee coffins, at times suitcases. And in those little packages and cases and boxes that she was bringing out, there were children and babies. 2,500 she managed to smuggle out before the Germans eventually cleared the ghetto and put everyone in the gas chambers. One of the saddest things, though, about Irina's story, Irina Sandler, you can look her up on the internet, a very interesting story it is. But one of the most tragic things about that story is that some parents refused to hand over their children to Irina. I can understand it. She was a foreigner to them, and they had to trust her with their children. Some of them thought maybe it was just a trick. And they had the assurance from the Nazis that they were just in this ghetto for a little time, and then they were going to go somewhere better. And they were going to be resettled in a new place. And they didn't trust Irina. They thought it was all going to be all right round the corner. Ignorance was bliss. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't bliss. Because just round the corner, there was disaster. And Irina was the only possible source of salvation for those children, getting them out in cases, suitcases, bags and boxes. And she did it for 2,500. But there was just a little group. And they decided that, no, we're not going to go with this. We're just going to hope it's all going to turn out all right. Now, here in Romans chapter number 11, you've got that kind of situation. And in verse 25 of Romans chapter number 11, it says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." There are great things that God is doing, and great things that God has done, and I don't want you to be ignorant of it, because ignorance is not bliss. Some people say, we don't know what is around the next corner. Here's what the Bible says. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." In other words, we do know what's around the next corner. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Some people say, well, ignorance is bliss. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to men in John chapter number 8. He said this, that if you die without me, or if you do not believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. What's he saying? If you die in ignorance, if you do not believe that I am, if you don't believe that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the Son of God, if you die in that kind of state, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. In other words, ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance about me isn't a good thing. Don't just wait until you die. This is really serious. If you die without me, you'll die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. Some people say, you can never be sure if there's life after death. You'll have heard that one. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And they are in my Father's hand, and my Father is greater than me, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand." So much for that one. You don't know if there's life after death. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ says, "And not only can I give you life, I can give you eternal life, and I can guarantee you that life. Can secure it." So is ignorance bliss? No, it's not. Romans 11:25 says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Here's the real reason sometimes that we like our ignorance. We like our ignorance at times because of our pride. Many times I've heard it, maybe you've said it, maybe you've thought it, "Well, my ideas are just as good as your ideas." That's right, isn't it?
Who are you to tell me? My ideas are just as good as your ideas, and maybe they are. But you're not really interested in my ideas, and I'm not really interested in your ideas. What I really need to know about is God's ideas. And sometimes we like to be ignorant of God's ideas so we can be wise in our own conceits. In other words, this is my idea and I'm sticking with it. And I'm just staying like this. And don't you be telling me anything different. And in this book, the book that's the Bible, the book in which God speaks, God tells me about his ideas. And his ideas here in Romans 11 verse 25 are described as a mystery. Now that's something very important tonight. Because we're setting the scene of how God speaks. He speaks in my ignorance when I don't know. God speaks when I'm in a state of darkness. Lord Jesus speaks about that as him being the light into this world. John 1 speaks about that, that the light shone into this world. And men saw that light. And men hated that light. And so here's God and he's speaking to me. And don't just think that we know it all and that we understand it all. Because I'm looking for God to shine a light into my darkness. I'm looking for God to knock on that door that I've shut. The Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ doing that as well. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Here's me and I'm in darkness. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to shine a light. Here's me and I'm in ignorance. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak and to make me wise. Here I am, says the Bible, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. You'll find that in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. So I'm dead and I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to bring me life. Do you see where we are tonight? We're dead and we're dark and we've shut the door on the Lord Jesus and we're in ignorance. And in these tremendous verses that we've just read, we've got the light shining in. I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery. We've got the light shining in. The door is beginning to open. We're hearing his voice. He's beginning to speak. And the life is moving towards us. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. What kind of things is it that the writer of this great book of Romans has in mind that we should not be ignorant of? Well, I wanted to share with you three things, three special things that we have at the end of this chapter that we ought not to be ignorant of. Look at verse number 33, would you, with me, please, if you have your Bible open. Three special things, and these are three special things because they help me not only to see something of the greatness of what God has done, but they help me to have confidence as well in the greatness of what God has done. First thing, verse 33, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. First of all, don't be ignorant of his wisdom. We'll think about that in a moment. What he does is wise. And I want you to see something of the wisdom that is in this message. This isn't just a set of ideas that men have come up with. There's something really wise in this message. Secondly, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I want to think with you a little bit about his ways. Because this message of the gospel, the way that God does things, is very different from the way that I would go about doing them. And maybe it's different as well from the way that you would go about doing them. And we want to think about the way that God saves. And then thirdly, right at the end, verse 36, or verse 35, For who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed or given back to him again, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We wanted to think just a little bit too, if we get time, to think a little bit about the worship of God, about how great he is, and about why it is he does what he does. So let's think about some of these things, these great things about God, that not only tell me what he's doing, but give me confidence to trust him in what he's doing. The Bible speaks, first of all, there, in verse 33, about the wisdom of God. If you were to ask me, why it is I believe this book, and why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and why I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and why I believe that he is the only way of salvation, I would maybe use a word like this, wisdom. Because as I look at this book, and as I examine it, I find it is beyond human ability to write. It is a book that is full of clever, of intelligent wisdom, of the purposes and plans of God given in the Old Testament of the Bible and then worked out in the New Testament. It's done in such a way that I cannot imagine that a man could ever imagine to do this. What do I mean? Well, I know that for many of us we're going over old territory, my apologies, but if you were to take the Old Testament of the Bible, you would find that in that Old Testament there are over 300 predictions about the coming of the Lord Jesus, over 300 of them. And they all look at different parts of the life, of the death, of the sufferings, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so it's all there. You say, well, anybody can write that. So they can. Anybody could write that. You could write a story, I'm sure. And you could make all sorts of predictions. Maybe you could make 300 predictions. But the wise thing is making them come to pass and making them happen. Now, that's the clever bit. How do you do that? You see, it's one thing for maybe the likes of Isaiah to say that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. Anyone could say that. But it's quite another to make it happen, isn't it? And to make it happen after you're away. You can't have anything to do with it. It's one thing to say, as Micah did, that there's this little town called Bethlehem and somebody will come out of him who's going forth to be from everlasting. In other words, he'll be an eternal person. It's one thing for that to be said. It's quite another to wait, hold your breath for 700 years, and then make it happen. It's one thing to be said that the person that all these prophecies are about will be led just like a little lamb is led in all of its purity and innocence, and he'll be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he'll be whipped and he'll be beaten, he'll have his hands and his feet pierced, he'll be mocked, he'll be unjustly treated, he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver, he'll be betrayed by a man called Judas, and he will be buried with in a rich man's grave, and he'll be raised again from the dead. He'll have many followers that people from all over the world will come to believe in him. It's one thing to say all of that, and the Old Testament does say all of that. It's quite another thing for all of that then to happen. And so as I look at the Bible, and as I look at this message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's come to this world, that he's lived and died, and that he's died on the cross for my sins, and the great message of that, that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved, it's one thing to say that kind of thing, it's another thing to make it happen. And it's happened. It's happened. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And not only has God done that, maybe I shouldn't use the word only, the Lord has done that with the Lord Jesus. But in this book too, if you were to look at it, it is written in such a remarkable way that everything fits together beautifully. You say, what do I mean? 40 different people that have written this book. 40 different people. There's not 40 of us here tonight, maybe 30. If I was to give you all a pen and paper and to go and write a book and then to stick them all together and see if they made one story, what would the chances be? Pretty slim, I think. Pretty slim. I think Joe would give you something about spacemen. I don't know what Luke would have full of his head full of. Maybe some of you would give us some religious stuff. I don't know. But we would stick it all together. I don't think it would make much sense. And yet here in this book, everything tells the one story. The story of a man, Jesus Christ, who would come and die on the cross for our sins, who would be buried and who would be raised again. And in fact, when you come to this one book called Romans, as Paul begins to tell us this story of Romans, the story of the gospel really, and as he works through all of the big things that we need to know about the gospel, what he does is he goes back into the Old Testament of the Bible and he draws it from what has already been written. That's a remarkable thing. And so he begins to tell me about my sin. My sin. If you've got your Bible, let's flick through it. Romans chapter number 3. Here's this great message that I've not to be ignorant of. Romans chapter number 3. He begins to tell me about my sin. But as he begins to tell me about my sin in Romans chapter number 3, he doesn't have to start this message. He's going to take it from somebody else, because it's part and parcel of the Bible already. Everything's fitting together like a glove. So Romans chapter number 3, here's what God says about us. Inside the door and outside the door. Here's what God says about us. Romans 3 and 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. But do you know that? That comes from the book of Psalms. Verse 11. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So he begins to speak about man's sin. And he draws from all the different parts of the Bible. He takes something from the book of Psalms and something from the book of Proverbs. And he says, look, it's been the same down through the years, down through the generations. God has been saying it time and time again. We're all sinners. We're all lost. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's God's great standard. And it's way beyond anything that you can imagine. It is absolute purity, absolute perfection. Get a glimpse of the standard. How do you measure up to it? Do you agree with God that we're falling short of that standard? If I was a standard, many of you would go beyond me and you would get into heaven no bother. God's the standard, for all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. So he begins to tell us about the great standard of God, and he tells us about our sin. And then in chapter number 4, he's going to tell us about how it is we get saved. And when he comes to tell me about how it is I get saved, he doesn't have to make this up. Because it's right the way through the Bible already. It's there time and time again. And so in Romans chapter number 4, verse number 2, because we're way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. For if Abraham were justified by works, that means he was made right with God by what he did. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So here's your sin. And Paul says, look, it's all there in the Old Testament of the Bible. God's been telling us this time and time again that there's none that are righteous, none seek after God. Our heart is always against God. But here's God's way of salvation. It's not by works. We don't work for it. We don't try really hard to get it. It's the gift of God, and we're made right by faith, by believing. It's the way God's always done it. Do you see these 40 different writers and 66 different books, and it's all coming together, and they're all saying the same thing over 2,000 years. Isn't that remarkable? Not only does he tell us about our sin and about our salvation, how it is that we get saved, but right the way through the book of Romans, he'll tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll tell us about the Son of God. And the great subject of the Son of God is right the way through the Word of God. And so Romans chapter number 1 opens speaking about the Lord Jesus. Would you maybe want to turn your Bible there? Just keep an eye on me, make sure I'm telling you the right stuff. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Isn't that remarkable? That as he presents this message, the same message we've got tonight, that we're sinners, we're lost, we're going to hell, we've got to be in time, as the hymn that we were singing was thinking about, that God's only way of salvation is not by works. We need to trust, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's there in the Old Testament, they all spoke about him, that Paul doesn't need to dream it up, he doesn't need to write it, he doesn't need to come up with something new, it's all there. Because this is one tremendous book, written by one God, over 2,000 years. You see the wisdom of God. Tremendous, isn't it? The wisdom of God in doing such a thing. Let's go back to Romans 11. Romans chapter number 11, where we were. What else gives me confidence in this great message? Romans 11 verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, there's a little verse in the Old Testament of the Bible. It says this, that my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My ways are not your ways. It says this too in the book of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Romans 11, as we think about the ways of God, as we think about how God saves, could I say this? Be prepared to be surprised. If the gospel is what you expect it to be, you've probably got the wrong end of the stick, because his ways are different from our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. You see, there's almost universal agreement amongst people, isn't there, in general, that if you live a good life, you'll go to heaven. That's reasonable, isn't it? Sounds reasonable. And how good a life do you have to live to get to heaven? Well, as good as me. It's almost like what everybody says. And are you going to hell? No, nobody's going to hell. If you ask them, they're not. Well, very few of them anyway seem to be going to hell. What does God say? God says it different. Because his ways are higher than our ways. And his ways are not our ways. And there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right that if I should try hard, and it seems right if I should do good things for God, that I'll get to heaven. That seems right. And it seems that, well, one religion's as good as another, aren't they? They're all leading in the same path. And surely if we try our best, then we'll all get to there in the end. Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not God's ways, he says. There's only one way. There is only a narrow way. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, but there is a narrow way, few there be that find it, and the end thereof is salvation. It is that narrow way that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal life, but it's narrow. It's different. God's ways are different from our ways. And so when we come to this message of the gospel, you'll find that God doesn't say, he doesn't say, try hard, do good, and everything will be all right. God says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the beginning of it, repentance. Universal repentance for universal sin. God says, there is only one way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy. It is all of his mercy. It is only by grace that we're saved through faith. That is not appealing to me as a human being, let me tell you. I find that very offensive as a human being. That I'm not good enough for God. That I can't give God what he wants. And that I'm so weak and so empty and so sinful that there is nothing that I can possibly do to get into heaven. That really deflates me in a big way. But that's God's way. And I'm not really interested, and you're not really interested in what I think. Because it's too serious. It's just too serious. Too serious. I was speaking to someone just a few days ago. They were not religiously minded people. Made the best of their life, enjoyed their life, by the world's standards, enjoyed a good life. Now the diagnosis of cancer, and I went in to see them, and they had a wee red book sitting beside them. A wee red book. I thought, I know what that wee red book is. I said, do you mind me asking what that wee red book is? Is that a New Testament? And she said, yes, it is. We've been reading through that wee red book, she said, to see if we can find something nice in it for the eulogy, the funeral service. We got it in 1959 from the Gideons, and we've kept it. It looked pretty new. Never opened, I think, since 1959. But now things were too serious. And now they knew, just maybe as you know and I know, that really at the end of the day, it makes no difference what I think, what you think. It's what God thinks. That's really all that matters. Let's get that wee Bible from 1959 and open it. Because the message of it goes before 1959. It goes back at least 1959, years before 1959. Back to the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and before some of that as well. What were they looking for? They were looking for the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, that he might recompense again to him? For of him, and by him, and through him, and unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. They needed that. The wisdom of God. How can I be saved when my life has slipped through my fingers and I've done nothing for God? How can I be saved? God has done it in his Son, the Lord Jesus. We opened that little red Bible. You knew I would, didn't you? And we looked at Romans chapter number 5. Because the book of Romans is the dirtiest book that I've got in my clean Bible. I read a lot of Romans. And in Romans chapter number 5, we spoke a little bit about being justified by faith, made right with God. How can I be made right with God? By believing in the Lord Jesus. And in Romans chapter number 5, we thought that in the greatness of God's purpose and plan in our life, it is possible that even my suffering and even my cancers and even my pain can have a purpose that can draw me to Him and make me think serious thoughts like I've never thought serious thoughts before, because I know I'm going to meet Him. So that becomes serious, doesn't it? And somehow the business, and somehow the money, and somehow the house, and somehow all the holidays, and somehow getting the car, and somehow having the house tidied up, just doesn't really matter anymore. Because we're going to meet Him. And I really need to know what He thinks about this. What does God think about it? God tells us in this book, Romans 3, that all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. God tells me in this book, Romans chapter number 4, that I'm made right by believing in the Lord Jesus. God tells me in this book that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And God tells me in this book that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And God tells me in this book that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that right, Sadie? Sadie, I was quotes that one. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come in to Thy presence tonight. We give thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for salvation in Him. We confess, Father, that it really doesn't matter tonight what I think. And it doesn't matter to our Father what anyone thinks apart from what it is that Thou dost think. We give thanks, our Father, that we're not left scratching our heads. But we give thanks for this great revelation, the Bible. We give thanks, our Father, for these 66 books that point us to the Lord Jesus, to the only way of salvation. And we give thanks, our Father, for the great heart of our God in offering salvation to us by faith. We confess, Father, tonight that if it was by any other means, if we had to be good enough for You, if we had to earn heaven, we could never do it. Oh, Father, we know that we could never pay off that debt of sin. We give thanks, Father, for the depth of the wisdom, for the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thy ways are past finding out. And we give thanks, our Father, for this great message of salvation in the Lord Jesus. Bless Thy word, we pray, Father, tonight. We thank Thee for this time together. In Jesus' name.